If you would, be turning to John chapter 6. People say, I'll believe in God if he would just show me a sign, if he would show himself to me. Tonight, I want to show you an example of a lot of people who saw several signs and yet did not obey God. John 6 starts with a clean break. John 6 is kind of a self-contained story. And it begins with a group of people who have already seen a miracle or miracles of Jesus. In verse 1 it says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. So here we have a group of people who some among them might say, if only God showed me a sign, then I would believe in him. So they don't have any more excuses, right? To top it off, he then proceeds to feed the 5,000. We all know the story of the feeding of the 5,000. In verse 5, he said, then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. What is the result of this miracle? We always read the story of the 5,000, but it amazes me how much more there is to this story. After Jesus performs this miracle, in verse 14, the result is that they call him a prophet. So I'm starting this lesson by contradicting the notion that a miracle will automatically convert a person. But we see in this example that miracles serve a purpose in converting people. Turn to John chapter 20 and verse 31. We understand why Jesus is performing these miracles intuitively, but explicitly it says in John chapter 20 and verse 31, but these are written that you may believe. Well, let's start in verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So we understand the purpose of miracles. Another example of this explanation is in Acts chapter 2, in verse 22. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, Peter on the day of Pentecost basically says the same thing about miracles. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know him." And in this case, it worked. The miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, and the healing of the diseased ones convinced people that Jesus was the Christ. That's why when we flip back, we're going to spend most of our time in John chapter 6. When we flip back to John chapter 6, in verse 14, he says that this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Now, it doesn't say that the men said, "This is the Christ." It says the men said, "This is truly the prophet." And we understand that this prophet was prophesied about by Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, it says, "The Lord your God will raise you up for you a prophet like me from your midst. From your brethren, him you shall hear." And down in verse 18, it says the same thing. "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." These people were looking for a prophesied prophet in this vein. They were looking for the prophesied Messiah. Jesus is the culmination of a number of prophecies, many, many prophecies. Not only here in Deuteronomy chapter 18, but in Genesis 2, 1 through 5, or 15. Genesis 22, 18. When in Genesis 22, 18, God gives Abraham the promise in verse 18, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And we can spend an entire lesson just on the revelation or God's plan on revealing who Jesus was. But the point is that the people in John chapter 6 understood from the miracles that Jesus fulfilled this prophecy that they had read about in Deuteronomy 18, that there would be this prophet who came into the world. So, that's basically where the story ends, right? The people saw this miracle, they believed in Jesus, they obeyed God throughout the rest of their lives. And traditionally, that's typically how we read the story. But I want to point out that there's more to this story than just the feeding of the 5,000. After Jesus fed the 5,000, after he feeds the 5,000, what does he do next? He leaves in verse 15. And why does he leave? Because verse 15 says, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come," I'm back in John chapter 6, "that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." The people didn't really understand what Jesus was trying to do. And that is that happened several times throughout the Gospels, that the people, the Jews, are expecting someone to come and restore the kingdom of Israel. And Jesus avoids doing that. He makes it apparent that he's not there to establish a physical kingdom. Then we go on to another miracle that Jesus performs in verse 16 through 21, where he walks on water. It says, "Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. and it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat. And they were afraid, but he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. So here we see this miracle was not necessarily performed for the multitude, but it was shown to the disciples. But the multitude understand that a miracle happened, as you see in verse 22. The people who were fed went to the other side of the sea to find Jesus after he had withdrawn himself. In verse 22 through 25 it says, "On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone." So the people understand that there was a boat, it left, Jesus wasn't on the boat. But Jesus isn't there. So verse 23 says, "However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?'" The people, to us it may seem a bit silly, because you're kind of expecting Jesus to perform miracles. So if he doesn't leave in the boat, but he ends up on the other side of the sea, we might say, well, he just walked across the water to the other side of the sea. But the people are asking him about this. They're putting two and two together. So I'm going to add, at this point, these people understand that three miracles have been performed. Their diseased were healed before chapter 6. They were fed from the loaves and the fishes. And here Jesus goes from one place to another without taking a boat. So all in all, a pretty good amount of evidence that this is the Christ. This is the man who has fulfilled all these prophecies that they're expecting to come and deliver them. And so for them, what do they do? Well, first, Jesus corrects them. In verse 26, it says, "Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him.'" Jesus is trying to teach them. He's trying to correct their thinking about him and turn their minds toward the spiritual rather than the physical. And to the people's credit, they go along with Jesus. They're trying to follow him. They ask in verse 28, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' And Jesus tells them in verse 29, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him who is sent.'" But I want you to notice verse 30 and 31. What is the reaction of the people? In verse 30 it says, "Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" I mean, you've already seen three miracles, folks, and you're asking for another sign. I started with the idea that people will say, "Well, I will believe in God if he just showed me a sign." And already we have an example of a group of people who have seen three signs, yet They don't just say, you know, they yet they're asking for another sign. They didn't get the answer that they wanted, and I don't know what answer they wanted. You know, Jesus is here. He explains that he's fulfilling these prophecies, and the people ask him what they need to do, and all Jesus said is that they need to believe that he's the one who is sent by God. But the people want another sign. For me, this shows that miracles are not a foolproof method of convincing anyone, anywhere, to follow God. And I've never tried this before. Maybe somebody else can. Maybe I'll have the opportunity someday. But I would like to show someone who makes that claim, show them John chapter 6 and see what their reaction is. But Jesus continues to work on them. Jesus is trying to teach them. In verse 32, he says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives you life to the world, and gives life to the world.'" Jesus is telling them that they have to rely on God rather than their heritage. And that's a theme that we find throughout the Gospels, that when Jesus says, "You guys need to follow me," they say, "We're fine, because we're Abraham's descendants. We are the children of God, because we have the lineage to prove it." And Jesus is trying to explain to them that in the end, it's not a physical nation that is going to be God's people, but a spiritual nation. This argument that they present, that Moses gave them bread from heaven, Jesus is contradicting with that Moses didn't give them bread, God gave them bread. And to the credit, the people are going back and forth, and they ask in verse 34, "Then they said to him, 'Lord, give us this bread always.'" And Jesus explains the truth of the bread. In verse 35, he says, "And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will be by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So the people who have pretty much seen or understand that three miracles have been performed continue to reject Jesus in verse 41. Then the Jews then complained about him, because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I've come down from heaven'?" What reason, what well thought out reason do they give for rejecting Jesus? The reason is they know who he is. They think that he's just like them, according to verse 42. And to me, this goes to show that God does not work the way that men think he should work. That's and this is confirmed in Scripture. In Jeremiah 10:23, it reads, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." And in Proverbs 14:12, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Men are not men want to come up with a logic and come up with a reasoning for doing what they want to do, for not obeying God. And this is the perfect example of that. But we find that example in any argument or discussion that we have with others about what God says in the Bible. We explain to people why we sing. We explain to people permissive authority, that we don't go outside of the Bible, according to 2 John 9. But people are going to have their own logic for doing what they want to do, whether it's using a piano in worship, whether it's offering communion on Saturday, any doctrine that you can think of that's outside of the Bible, there is a line of reasoning and a logic behind it. But we rely on the Bible to obey God. We don't rely on our own logical process to come up with something that we don't see in the Bible. So, the Jews use this reasoning that Jesus is basically one of them. How can he be the prophesied Messiah, the Son of God, the prophet who Moses said would come? And Jesus counters that idea in verse 43 and 45. 43 through 45. He says, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God." So the first thing that Jesus points out is that he is fulfilling a prophecy. The prophecy that, "and they all shall be taught by God," which we can find in Isaiah 54:13. He continues, "Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." He also explains that he is this bread of life that he's been talking about. In verse 46, it says, "Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Jesus gives this explanation, but the Jews persist in using their own logic. They don't take Jesus at his word. They have to fit Jesus into their own conception of who they expect the Messiah to be. In verse 52, "The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?'" Which makes perfect sense. Jesus is one man. There were 5,000 at the feeding of the 5,000. I mean, there's all sorts of things wrong about thinking that a man who says that my flesh is the bread of life, that he means that literally. The Jews are thinking literally instead of symbolically or spiritually. So what is the end result of this back and forth between Jesus and these people who have seen all these miracles? Skip down to verse 66. Despite the people having their disease healed, despite 5,000 being fed by the fishes and the loaves, despite seeing that Jesus went from one side of the sea to the other without a boat. Verse 66 says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Despite all those miracles that people today would say, you know, if I saw these, I would believe in Jesus. Despite those miracles, these people left. They couldn't open their minds. They couldn't accept what Jesus was trying to explain to them. And I think it's interesting that despite these miracles, the people left. We saw earlier that miracles were done for a purpose. And I think it is a testament to the wisdom of God that miracles don't exist today. Because even if they did exist today, they're not foolproof. It's not a given that if you see a miracle that you're going to believe or that you're going to continue to obey God. We see in 1 Corinthians 13:8-9 that there are no more signs today because God's given us His Word. God has finished His message. And 1 Corinthians 13:8-9, it says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. So if we don't have miracles to give us a belief in God, then how can we convert others? How can we convince those around us to believe? Well, I would point out Romans 10:17. In Romans 10:17, it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how we convince others to obey God. That's how God wants others to obey Him, by hearing the word, because that's where faith in Him will come from. Not miracles, but the knowledge that we gain from His Word. What else does God want from us? We saw back in John chapter 6, in verse 29, when the people asked Him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus told them that this is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He sent. So, Jesus tells us that we need to believe in Him to obey Him. What else does He say? Is that it? No, Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 10:32, He said, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. So, not only do we need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, but we need to confess that belief to others. Jesus also said that we must repent. In Luke chapter 13, verse 3, He says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And finally, He said to be baptized in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. He told His disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded to you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So if there's ever anyone who needs to obey what Jesus has said and go through these steps, let them come forward as we stand and sing.